Right. Back to the book of Haggai. Really having a hard time getting the right piece of paper out here. I don't know why. Maybe I get both of them out here and see how that works. I can't preach this morning's message again. I guess I could, but and it would be different, but I don't know how much, Miss Irona, okay? Haggai, just three, four verses this evening. Some of y'all were here Wednesday. Began, we talked about really the considering your way and the question that Haggai asked there in verse number 5 was because the people had been in captivity and some of them had been sent back to rebuild the temple, not the wall, but the temple when Nebuchadnezzar was king. And Nebuchadnezzar did something to stop the building of the wall, and then King Darius came along. And King Darius made a decree that they could begin back. And that's kind of the simple of the answer. But yet, Haggai gets the word of the Lord. And his prophecy is in like a very short period of time. But he gets four different times that God speaks to him. And in the first one, he says, in essence, you've been building on your house. And my house still lays in ruin. And they got the message, and he says, consider your ways there in verse number 5. He tells them that the consequences of them not building has been that God hasn't prospered them. God hasn't allowed what they've had to stay, it says there in one place, have put things like in bags with holes in them. And if you've ever had something that's leaked out of a bucket, out of a something that you thought was holding water, that's where that's at. You get the money or get the whatever it is that you think you got and you're losing it out of holes. And we come to verse number 12 and we see the response of the people and we see what I would call a renewed building. And if you found Haggai, Haggai is from Matthew, go backwards just a few pages. It's the third book, I believe it's the third from backwards towards that. If you have, please stand. We'll read these four verses. And I'll share with you the message that God has given me. It says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your blessings tonight over the message. Lord, I don't have any words to tell anyone, but God, I feel like you've laid this message upon my heart to share with the people. And Lord, I just pray that they would be attentive to how God speaks to them through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, just a little bit of background here. Zerubbabel, he's the grandson of King Jehoiachin, and he's the leader of the group. He's the one that kind of is the spiritual leader. You'll find him in the book of Ezra, and you'll find him maybe a few times in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's the building of the walls. Ezra is the scribe, the ready scribe. Ezra is an important guy. We're not covering him, but he's the one we believe that put the canon of scriptures of the Old Testament in order the way that we have them today. And he's the one that maybe pulled some out that God allowed him to pull out that weren't worthy of the canon of scriptures. You know, there's other books that have been written that were considered for the Bible. And if you look at a Catholic Bible or other Bibles, you might find the first and second book of Maccabees and different other books And there's a reason, a good reason, why these books that are in here have stayed and stood the test of time. So anyway, all that is just kind of setting you up. Now, again, we see that this man, Zerubbabel, is a kind of an important person. Now, we find over in Ezra, if you look over in Ezra, and that's right after 2 Chronicles. Got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then in the book of Ezra, chapter 2, we see it says, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judea, every one unto a city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua," and that's, I believe it's pretty sure it's Joshua, "Nehemiah, Sarai, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan," and I didn't know I was going to have to pronounce these words, I forgot about all that, "Mizpar and Bel, Bigvia and Rilam and Bahani, the number of the people, men of the people of Israel and the children of Parosh, 2,120,172. And you go through here and read this whole chapter here and it'll tell you how many people made it back. And I didn't write that number down. I have had that number before, but that shows you where he comes from. And really, God just used him that way. So if you look back at verse 12 in Haggai, and think about this, okay? And we'll get to this in just a moment. The message is given, and the people are a bit fearful at the end of verse 12. See what it says? "And the people did fear before the Lord." So here's a couple of things I want you to kind of capture here right off the bat. Haggai comes and gives the message. Who's the message from? It's from God. So it's not from Haggai, it's from God. Now what the people did is they accepted that as the Word of God. Now, I'm not God. Big duh, okay? It's easy to figure out, Lance, I'm not God. But I do feel like that from, and I don't write Bible, but I feel like God gives me the message for Bradley's pleasure. Bradley's pleasure has and I both prayed back 10 years ago, and we feel like this is where I'm supposed to be, and this is the person that God has led to be here, and you take my name out of it. Your next pastor, I hope, is the same way, okay? I hope you pray about who it is, and when that person comes up, you pray and say, we feel like that's the guy, okay? And he's going to be the one that brings the message from God. And Haggai brings the message. They say it's from God, and what did they do? They obeyed. It says right there, they obeyed the Word of God. Now, as I pray and ask God for the message, I have to make sure it's scriptural, have to make sure it's in line with God's will, but it's still in the same, if you will, line of communication. I hear from God, I prepare the message, I give you the message, and then it's up to whoever is listening to obey it. I don't know who all is supposed to get the exact things from it. And that's the cool thing about preaching that I've learned, that you can preach something and somebody will get something that maybe there was just a little tidbit of something there. And then there may be the if you will, the main part of the message that someone comes up and says, you know, that helped me. I don't know, because I'm not that smart. You probably figured that out by now. If I was smart enough to figure out what part worked for Lance, I would have studied extra hard, Lance, and said, okay, this is the part that Lance is going to get, and I'm going to put it out there during the message, and boom, he's going to get it. I'm just not that smart. And plus, that's why we call it a spiritual message. That's why it's a spiritual work. And these people listened to Haggai, but yet when they heard it, look what it says. It says the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And then it says, and the people did fear before the Lord. Anybody been asked of God to do something, be fearful? I have. I'm fearful a lot of times when I get up here, even on Sunday night, Wednesday night. It doesn't matter if it's a small crowd. I get more fearful in small crowds sometimes than in big crowds. And I'm afraid I won't operate in faith. I'll operate just like blah. But I know that it works. I know that the Word of God works. I just have to keep the faith. Now here's the thing. They had heard the message, and what does it mean to be fearful? It says fear before the Lord. Well, some people would say, well, that's reverence, Brother Rick. I'm not sure by the way that's written, that's what that means. I mean, the definition says that I've seen from the Hebrew word says to fear, be afraid, to stand in awe, to be awed, to fear, reverence, honor, respect. But I don't think that it was the last three, the reverence, honor, and respect. I don't think that's the part of it. I think they were actually scared. When God speaks to you and you hear and you say, okay, it doesn't matter who the person is giving the message. It could be Sunday school class. It could be just you reading the Bible. When God speaks to you and you have some fear, it's not doubt. They didn't have doubt, Jace. They had fear. They would have fear, and you can put it in your own terms. I feared surrendering to preach because I feared I was not able to do it. And Brother Bill, I was correct. I'm still correct. And I always will be correct with that assumption. If I ever think that, Brother Ronnie, I can preach, I'm going to start going downhill. Because I can't. If you think that God asked you to do something, you say, man, I can do this, you're wrong. You are. But God wants you to do it. And if God asked you to do it, you should have some reverence of fear, if you will. And I think they were fearful that maybe they wouldn't do it right. I think that maybe they were fearful that they weren't capable, which was correct. And I think that maybe they just plain were scared. I'm asking you, when God speaks to you and you have that sense of, and you may call it doubt, but I think it's more of a fear than it is a doubt of moving forward. I want you to remember something, and they get it right here because God has the answer and the remedy in the very next verse. Then spake Haggai to the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. That's huge. I'm reminded of the story Brother Jerry was preaching. I don't know what he was preaching about, but he told that story, and you've heard me tell the story before. His dad worked on bridges. And he was 18, and he was helping his dad build bridges, and he was just starting, hadn't done too much of it, and they had the concrete thing or the metal thing that went from one side to the other, and all the workers were going to take lunch, and Brother Jerry's dad asked him to take and just sit some type of metal brackets. He was supposed to walk across that thing, and it was yay wide. And I don't know how high he was up from, I'm sure that probably is high enough to hurt him or kill him. I don't know how high the bridge was. I don't know. But Brother Jerry said he took off. He watched his dad do it all those times. He'd heard all the stories. He got out there so far, and he just was locked up. Couldn't get up, couldn't get down, couldn't back up, couldn't nothing. And he just like he's and he could hear the guys going over. Hey, he's locked up. He can't. He froze. And about that time, he heard his dad say, "That's okay, son. I'm right behind you." Brother Jerry went to the other side, and he said, "My dad's probably right behind me." When he got there, he turned around. His dad's back there sitting down with the other guys. Just the confidence, Brother Bill, to know that his dad was there helped him to go on. In our Christian walk, I'm here to tell you that when God asks you to do something, He'll go with you the whole way. I'm going to give you a few things that'll tell you that'll be the case. Look at Joshua. Easiest way I can tell you, I'll give you two guys right here in the book of Joshua. Chapter 1, just four verses. And it gives us Moses, and it gives us Joshua. Moses or Joshua are just ordinary people. I know they seem to be superheroes in the faith, but they're just ordinary people that obey God, and they allow God to use them. It says in verse 3, and he's talking to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon even unto the great river Euphrates, and all the land the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down the sun shall be your coast. There should not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Joshua or Moses weren't capable of doing this, but God said, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Joshua was no more capable than Moses. All they had their gifts or skills that God had honed in their life, or that he had equipped them with when he called them, but it was no different. Now, if you'll turn over with me to Acts chapter 16, I'll give you one more example. Paul, the great man of faith in the New Testament. Acts 16:6, it says there in verse 6. Acts 16:6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now here's a man called by God, sent to do mission work, and all of a sudden he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go forward in preaching. What happens? It says, "And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." They're going from place to place, and then the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't want you to go there either." Paul can't preach, he can't move forward. How's he going to get it? It says there in verse 8, "In passing, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we were endeavored to go into Macedonia, get this, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Think God was with them when they went the right direction? Actually, obviously he was. Absolutely he was. I'll give you one more. And this just happened a week ago. Jay Shepherd up here sings a song of him. And then he, as Brother Harvey used to say, cuts Brother Stump loose. Sunday night he felt like he should sing. It was Sunday night, right? Sunday night, felt like he needed to sing a special. I hadn't planned it. I hadn't even probably thought about it. He sang that song, and I felt like God was in it, because it helped me figure out why I'd studied, Brother Paul, what I'd studied. And I think it gives some power to the message. He hadn't planned it. Sang it. I'm sitting over here rejoicing. He doesn't know what he's done for me, and he doesn't know why he's doing it, but God did. God did it for somebody, and Jace was, he didn't say he was scared, but he seemed a little apprehensive about doing it. Now, Jace is well accomplished on the guitar, and he can sing good. Amen. Everybody else, Jace won't say that, but he can, right? But still, he had a little apprehension about it, and he went on and done it. What helped him through? I believe it was the Holy Spirit that pushed him right on through. I've had it happen to me in different ways and different times. And I'm here to tell you, there's no better feeling than after you go and do whatever it is that God asks you to do, that you get it through. And that is what helps us get through. Now, some of us may feel like we're independent and we can do things on our own. And I'm a loner by nature, but I still can't do any spiritual work without God. And neither can you. And even if you're in a group of people and you feel secure with a group of people, that group of people is not going to do anything for God unless God is in it. And God will go with us. He'll go with you. He'll go with that group. Now back to Haggai. So we have this fearful obedience, and then I called it a peaceful presence. There's no better thing to have the understanding that God is with us. Now, in verse number 14, it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. It started with the spiritual leader. And then it goes on and it says that stirred up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Now, what I want you to remember from this mainly is the spirit for one doesn't work for somebody else. Brother Lee starts responding by the Holy Spirit. Miss Barb may see it and may be encouraged and inspired by it, but she's got to have the same Holy Spirit speaking to her. Now, they may feed off one another. I've seen me and Jenny when we do something, maybe go visiting or something like that. It works that way, but it's not gonna just like Brother Lee just can't hold her hand and her light up like a Christmas tree by the Holy Spirit. It has to go through each person. And let me tell you, it's contagious too. Contagious. One starts being led by the Holy Spirit and someone else sees that God is in it and they say, you know what? I was fearful to be obedient, but now I see the peace that this person has operating in obedience, knowing that God is with them and in them, and they get a sense of that and they start operating in that. We had some guys at Mount Hebron. I don't remember whether they went to church camp or what, but there were some guys that were 16, 17, and 18. There's like three or four of them, two main ones. And they got to praying about some of their friends that were lost, Brother Paul. And don't see kids doing that very often. And I'm not just talking about they prayed. They prayed, and then after they prayed, God would move them to go visit that person. And they go visit that person, give them the gospel, and it got so powerful that they prayed one night there before church, and they went and visited before church. We're talking in a 10-minute period. A kid was 5 minutes away. They go visit him. They lead him to the Lord. He comes back, and he's sitting in church. It gets contagious. Other people started doing it. And what happened? The Spirit of God come upon them. They heard the message, and they felt like God was speaking to them. They may have had some apprehension or some fear about it, but they went on and moved through. And it was exciting just to watch that little. They sat back in the back corner. It was just exciting for a few weeks, Jason, to see that little group kind of grow. And it was just like a thunderstorm. It just kind of popped up, and there'd be a new kid. And there'd be some kid there, and he'd look like he didn't know why he was even in church. And they knew. They'd been prayed him in. I mean, that's the old saying, you know what I'm saying? But, I mean, it was awesome to see, but it's died out from that. Could that happen to you? Could it happen to me? Yeah. So here we see this stirring up, and that stirring here is to be stirred up, arouse oneself, awakened, incited, or, if you will, catch fire. And I think that's the way it works in most churches. Now, you say, well, Rick, it looks like it starts with the leader and works all the way down. It doesn't always have to work that way. Now, I looked and seen a few times in the Scripture where it worked different ways. It wasn't always the leader, but sometimes, and probably majority of the time, but not a strong majority. Probably 6 out of 10 times it comes from the person that God's speaking to. It's pretty awesome to study these minor prophets. You see I should remember his name, but it's the one that was a herdsman. And he went from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom, and he was given prophecies of judgment for all the other kingdoms, and the king at the northern kingdom was going, amen, brother, amen, brother. And then he gave the prophecy against, or the judgment of prophecy against the northern kingdom. He said, whoa, wait a minute. The guy said, look, I'm just a herdsman from Tekoa. I'm just sitting here to give you the message. And he left, Brother Paul. And for right now, I cannot grab the name of that. Amos. And I mean, it's an awesome little book when you really think about what Amos did. He just walked up and just started preaching, testifying, prophesying. So here we got these guys here. They're stirred up. And what's the result? It says, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So they all got busy, Cole, doing what they're supposed to do. Does it say all? No, it doesn't say all. But they all got busy that were stirred by the Holy Spirit. And that's what all churches need. That's what all families need. They need that spiritual person in their family, whether it's the father that's the leader of the family, or the head, not the leader, but the head of the family, or it may be the son, the daughter. Doesn't really matter who it is that spurs that on. You know, if you're working someplace, you can spur a bit of a revival at that place. You say, well, Brother Rick, we live in a time where you get persecuted. I'm pretty sure that God's good enough. If you pray, he'll give you a way of getting it out there. Almost always. And I found at the post office, you know, you're not supposed to, that was a government facility, you're not supposed to do this or that. But I got to where I was able to, from time to time, have prayer with people about specific things. And that was a blessing because that brought my faith in Christ to them in just a one-on-one situation. And I still see those people from time to time, and one of them's passed away since then. But I can remember going and visiting some of them, you know, that opened up a door for me to where I could go visit them in the hospital or whatever. It wasn't just, you're just a co-worker that you talk to across the room. But I love this part here. They came together and they did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts. That's what we talked about the last message. It is important for us to come together and do the spiritual work and the physical work here in the house of the Lord and get it done. And it's a spiritual work. So I hope tonight, as we've looked at this spiritual awakening here, and I got this written at the bottom so I can't forget it. Even business meetings should be spiritually led. So, you know, you pray about, you know, you say, I got something I need to put on the agenda, pray about it and say, God, should I or should I not? And whatever the case may be. And we usually have prayer just briefly for our business meeting, and we should, and you should pray about our business meeting. Let's all stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll move into our business meeting, okay? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for just this brief message from Haggai, where the word of God was heard, was acted upon, and the Spirit of God incited or spurred these people on to get busy for the kingdom. And it renewed the rebuilding of the temple there in Jerusalem. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we had these examples, we had these words, and next week we'll see that there's a greater glory coming even in this smaller temple than could ever be expected. So we just pray, God, that you'll just do a work in our lives, remind us that the Holy Spirit spurs us on, helps us through those things that we feel like you've spoken to us. So I pray now that, Lord, you'll bless the time that we have in our business meeting, that we do your business and decently and in order. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen. You can have a seat.